And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live, local, on location at Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley, offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and other Scripture matters, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ, located at 25th Yosemite Parkway. Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. She's served by her preaching minister, yours truly. Go online and visit mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples. Speaking of making disciples, in the book Not a Fan, the author writes, "Most of us don't mind Jesus making some minor change in our lives, but Jesus wants to turn our lives upside down. Fans don't mind doing a little touch-up work, but Jesus wants complete renovation. Fans come to Jesus thinking tune-up, but Jesus is thinking overhaul. Fans think a little makeup is fine, but Jesus is thinking makeover. Fans think a little decorating is required, but Jesus wants a complete remodel. Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with their lives." It's with that thought in mind that I want to draw our attention to the new birth. The new birth. You see, a true Christian has been born again, or is one who has been born from above. And Jesus explains the new birth for us in John chapter 3, verses 1 and following. But I want to zero in our attention on verses 1 through 8 especially. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, I want us to notice several very interesting things about this text, first of all. First, the credentials of both of these men are given for us. Nicodemus is called a ruler of the Jews. That means he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a politico-religious governing body of the Jews. Okay, so there was political power here as well as a lot of religious sway. He was also a Pharisee. The Pharisees, they were the most popular and influential religious sect of the Jews. So this is a guy, first of all, he had certain expectations about Messiah and the kingdom of God, all of which he could no doubt point to Scripture to prove. But he was also no theological slouch. This was a man who knew his Bible. And so he's coming to Jesus by night. That's interesting. Why by night? Could be that he's desiring to come in secret. Doesn't want anybody to know he's coming to see Jesus. But it is interesting that he came by night. That is, he came to the light of the world by night, and he would be called out of darkness into light in the middle of the night when he's called to put his faith into action. Well, that's Nicodemus, a little bit about him. We also find Jesus, a couple of his credentials, in the way that Nicodemus addresses Jesus. He calls him Rabbi. That is the Jewish word for teacher. But he's a rabbi come from God, a teacher come from God. And Nicodemus, as a rabbi, comes to the rabbi from God. He acknowledges that Jesus is a miracle worker. He says no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Signs. What signs in particular? Well, back up into chapter 2, he's just turned water into wine at a wedding. And so that's one sign. He's also called God my Father. Nobody was doing that in his day, all right? So here are the signs, and these signs you're supposed to look to and draw some conclusions about Jesus. John tells us that later on in his gospel, chapter 20, about verses 31, 32, somewhere in there. So those are the credentials of these two men who are meeting at night. Now, as soon as Nicodemus gets done saying what he's saying in addressing Jesus, Jesus gives him a command. We've seen the credentials. How about the command? I truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. According to Jesus, you ready for this? It is not possible for anyone to see, and that is when Jesus says see, what he means is experience. A couple ways that the word see can be used in Scripture, and the one that I think is best here is that of experience. It is not possible for anyone to experience the rule and reign of God. That's what is meant by kingdom. Not possible unless that person is born again or born from above. So it behooves us to dig deep and determine what is meant by this being born from above. We're kind of like Nicodemus here in that case, and we got to dig. And so Nicodemus does a little digging. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, most people interpret what Nicodemus is saying here as confusion. Confusion by what Jesus has just said, and maybe that's right. You know, he's like, I don't know what's going on here. What are you talking about? Born again, born from above. Can someone enter into his mother's womb a second time? That doesn't make sense. But I want to submit to you that there is a cultural exchange taking place here. There's something cultural here. What I mean is, in first century Palestine, when kids came home from school, you know, when kids come home from school today, what do the parents typically ask them? What did you learn today, right? Well, when kids came home from school to their parents in first century Palestine, their parents would ask them, not did you learn anything, what did you learn today? They would ask him, did you ask any good questions today? You see, there's an understanding in the ancient world that learning took place by asking good questions. Hence the Socratic method, right? And I believe that's what Nicodemus is doing here. He's asking good questions to provide the teacher from God an opportunity to elaborate. This is a common Jewish practice. In essence, Nicodemus is asking, what's the new birth? What is this birth from above? And he's doing it by asking good questions. And so Jesus provides clarification. In verses 5 through 8, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is notorious, by the way, for doing this, by saying something provocative in order to elicit thought and beg the question. And so he says, here's what this new birth is, what it means to be born again. It means to be born of water and Spirit. I know, and my English version has it here, born of water and the Spirit. But what it literally says in the original is, you must be born out of water and Spirit. Okay? And I believe it's written that way intentionally in order to help us understand what event Jesus is talking about here. And the way that I think this can be translated is as a hendiadys. It's a big word. Don't get lost in the language. I'm going to explain it to you. What it means is you have two usually independent terms, like water and spirit. And those two terms are connected by the word and, hence water and spirit. And they work together, one acting to describe the other. We had this in English, don't we? You know, we tuck our kids in at night because we want them to be nice and warm. Two independent terms, nice and warm. And yet they're conjoined by that word and it conveys a certain meaning. It's a phrase that conveys a meaning. We don't say, I want them to be nicely warm. I guess we could say that, but we say we want them to be nice and warm. That's this idea of being born of water and spirit. Or, if I may, to be born of spiritual water. And by the way, this happens elsewhere in the New Testament. One instance, which I think just jumps off the page once we understand this kind of stuff happens, is over in Acts 9 and verse 1. Acts 9 and verse 1, where Luke, right, who wrote Acts, he says that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked for papers to go and arrest some people. But you see there, threats and murder. You know how the NIV translated that? Murderous threats. Hendiadys. That's what we're talking about here. Born of spiritual water. And it makes sense because Jesus is talking about this being born again, born from above. And the event where that birth takes place is, baptism. You know, we've got a baptistry here and it's full of water. It's kept clean by one of our deacons. It's just H2O. All right. I'm not down here during the week blessing it with, you know, whatever. Okay. It's just water until a soul approaches it by faith, and then it becomes spiritual water that's prepared to execute a spiritual event, namely salvation. It's spiritual water because that's where a soul, dead in its transgressions and sins, reaches the blood of Christ for the very first time. And they are cleansed of all of their sins. Not the water doing it, you understand? It's a spiritual event. It's spiritual water. It's being born by the blood. There's much more that could be said here in John chapter 3, maybe for another time, but just one question that confronts everybody who approaches this text. It was the question that confronted Nicodemus. It's the question that confronts us. Have you been born again? We know the credentials of Christ. Consider again, and let's go a little deeper. He is the Christ. That is, he's the anointed one of God. And those who were anointed in antiquity were prophets, priests, and kings. And that's Jesus. He is the prophet of God. He is the priest, the great high priest. He is king of his kingdom. He's talked here about experiencing or entering the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom as well. It's been given to him by his Father. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, he says in Matthew 28:18. He is the living Son of God. That's John's purpose in writing this gospel, is to show us by the signs that Jesus is the Son of God. This is, and I referenced it earlier, here it is, John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Yes, he is even God in the flesh. John already built that case in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God, verse 1 of John 1 says. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the perfect and only one who can tell us the proper way to experience and to enter his rule and reign in our lives. And so he has commanded that to enter and to experience His reign, God's reign, rule in your life, you must be born again, born of spiritual water. If I may paraphrase what this means, it means that unless we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Him, repenting of our sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and receive as a consequence of that the Holy Spirit of God, unless we do that, we can never, no, not ever, enter the kingdom of God. Cannot be saved. That's what Jesus says here. Unless you're born again, this is the condition. Now, our culture is confused about this. So different than what we hear from churches, most other churches. I drive by about a dozen churches every Sunday in order to come to worship, and I can pretty well guarantee that just about none of them are saying what I'm saying to you. And it's due to hundreds of years of doctrines invented by men. There's so much confusion surrounding the new birth. Ulrich Zwingli is the guy who started the dominoes falling in the wrong direction with this stuff by allegorizing all this stuff. He allegorized water right out of the New Testament, water right out of baptism. There's confusion concerning the method. Some say that all you need to do is say a prayer or accept Jesus into your heart. But having read what Jesus says here, does that sound right? In fact, you can't find any of that anywhere in the New Testament. People are confused about the mode of baptism. Some say all you got to do is sprinkle. Some say all you got to do is pour. That those are legitimate forms of baptism. But for one thing, that isn't what Jesus says. That's not what the apostles say in the New Testament. Listen, if they had wanted to say that you need to have water sprinkled on you or poured on you, there were ways to say that in their culture, in their language. They didn't. They used the word baptizo, which is your word for immersion. They had words for pouring. They had words for sprinkling. Cheo and rontizo. They used baptizo. They used immersion. Also, I mean, we could stay right here in John chapter 3. Verse 23 says, John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, where water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. Why would you need a lot of water? Why would you need plentiful amounts of water if all you were doing was sprinkling and pouring? People are confused about the meaning. Some folks say that the purpose of baptism, it's an outward sign of an inward grace. Language that, again, you can't find in the New Testament. But Jesus just told us about this new birth, about being born of spiritual water. And what it means ultimately the salvation of your soul and to know and experience the kingdom. So, who are you going to listen to? Again, don't even listen to me. Don't listen to your pastor, your priest, your reverend. Or are you going to listen to Jesus? This is not a prayer we're talking about. You need a lot of water to accomplish it, and it's in order to be saved, you must do it. It's Jesus who, as always, speaks clarity into chaos. It's the new birth. And it is, for us today, baptism. Just as it was then. John, he was already doing his thing, but even he said, I must decrease and he must increase. And then Jesus is baptizing, though it's not Jesus, it's his disciples who are doing it. But they're doing it in his name, no doubt. Adam Clark, I love his commentaries. Don't agree with everything he says, but man, he hits the nail on the head with this one. He says, every man must have two births, one from heaven, the other from earth, one of his body, the other of his soul. Without the first, he cannot see nor enjoy this world. Without the last, he cannot see nor enjoy the kingdom of God. Listen, this new birth, this is the initial, this is the first mark of a true Christian, a true follower of Christ. So how about it? Have you been born again? Have you been born of spiritual water? Have you been born of the Spirit? Today in church history, the 20th president of these United States was elected, and he happened to be affiliated with the Restoration Movement. Yes, on this day in 1880, James Garfield was elected president of the United States, 20th president of the United States. He beat out General Winfield Hancock. In terms of the Electoral College count, the win by the Garfield-Chester A. Arthur ticket appears large, 214 to 155. However, in terms of the popular vote, it is actually one of the closest elections in U.S. history. 4,446,158 votes for Garfield, and 4,444,260. So what is that, 2,000? Less than that? That got Garfield elected. Garfield, he only carried one state in the South. And, yeah, it was on this day, 135 years ago, that a man affiliated with the Restoration Movement was elected president of the United States. That was a big deal.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from a Pulpit.
All right, let me get back to this new birth thing. What does it mean to be born of water? Okay, and I zero in on that because there are some who believe that when Jesus says you must be born of water and the Spirit, that he's talking about two different births, one natural, the other spiritual. They believe that the water that Jesus is talking about there is the water of the womb. You know, when a woman, the water breaks, and then the baby's born shortly thereafter. I mean, Nicodemus, I guess, you know, he just mentioned the mother's womb back in verse 4. Can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so, what Jesus then is talking about here, what he's saying is, unless you are born once by water at your physical birth, which everybody is, and then again by the Spirit at your spiritual birth, you cannot be saved. That's what these folks, proponents of this view, what they say. They interpret the water as amniotic fluid. The amniotic fluid that flows from the womb just before childbirth. But here's the thing. Nobody in antiquity described natural birth in that way. The phrase born of water and spirit also parallels the phrase born again of verse 3. And so what's in view here are not two separate births, but a single birth. Just one birth is in view. And as I've already shown earlier, this can be translated as a hendiadys, and so Jesus is talking about spiritual water. You want to be born again? That spiritual birth? Well, here's how you do it here on earth, with the spiritual water. That is, you approach the water by faith, and then the spiritual event takes place. That's what's going on here. All right, so this business that, you know, Jesus is talking about, you know, you must be born of woman. You must be born. That born of water is amniotic. There are those who promote that view, people who hold that view. It's simply mistaken. It's erroneous. Jesus is, he only has one birth in view. It's the new birth. And it holds true for whether he's talking about being born again in verse 3, or born of water and spirit in verse 5, or being born of the spirit in verse 8. It's all the same birth. And I've already made the case as to what he is referencing here as he's talking about baptism. It is interesting. You dig into a little bit of the history around this kind of stuff. Barclay, in his commentary, talks about how, you know, when a proselyte, when somebody entered into Judaism, when a man from another faith became a Jew, then he would have to be reborn and become a newborn child, essentially, by being baptized. And so radical was the change that the sins he had committed before his reception, they were all done away with. And he was a new and different person. That old man was completely destroyed, and there's this new person. And that happened by baptism. That was a Jewish idea. There was also the Greek idea of rebirth. And you had a bunch of mystery religions around this time who they would take one that they were initiating into the mystery religion. And usually it was coupled with asceticism and fasting. Also rituals and all kinds of music. They would usually be identified with a particular god, and they would share in that god's divine life. And then there would be this union which would take place between the initiate and that divine god. And in their own language, they talked about one who was a twice born. In fact, what would happen, usually around midnight, when the day dies and is reborn, well, the initiate, after his initiation, he would be baptized, and then he would be fed with milk as if he were a newborn. And there were ceremonies that went along with this. They were usually put into a pit, and then a bull would be hung over them, and then the throat of the bull would be cut, and then blood would pour down. And the initiate, he would lift his head up, he'd be bathed in that blood, and so they would be born again, reborn for all eternity. So you already had this stuff floating around. Here's the thing. Jesus comes on the scene. You got all that chaos, right? Jesus comes on the scene, and he offers clarity. He says, no. I know you guys have this stuff that's comparable, but this is unlike anything else. When Christ comes into the world with this message of the new birth, born again or from above, born of spiritual water, born of the Spirit, he is offering exactly what the world, blind because of sin, was groping for, what the world was seeking. And into all this chaos, the light of the world shines into all this darkness, and clarity comes. And now we have the new birth. Have you been born again? Have you been born of spiritual water, born of the Spirit? This, my friend, is the question you must answer in your own heart of hearts. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page, and you'll get all the updates. When I go live with the podcast, update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon audio there as well to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.